Well, good morning to each one, and greetings again in the precious name of Jesus. I, too, have been challenged greatly by the service thus far and the Sunday school lesson. As I studied this lesson, the Sunday school lesson, I was reminded again of just how often I am like David. You know, we tend to become envious of the pleasures. But you know, verse 17 there in Psalm 73 kind of puts it all into perspective. It says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein." Or as the Amplified Bible puts it, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I understood, for I considered therein." You know, David's perspective changed. Suddenly he realized that it wasn't all as it seemed. And, you know, satisfying the flesh may seem like it's worth it for a while until we look at the big picture and just how much life is like that. You know, we tend to focus on the here and now and forget that life is fleeting. And as I pondered this, I was impressed at how well it fit with the message that I had wanted to share this morning. You know, for a little background to my thoughts, yesterday we had the privilege to be invited to the wedding of a friend, and I was asked to have a short devotional on the relationship between Christ and His church. And as I studied the subject, I was inspired to use some of the same thoughts as a springboard for the message this morning, and I've chosen to title my thoughts, "The Final Wedding." You know, typically we view receiving an invitation to a wedding as a honor. You know, weddings are joyous occasions, and the joining of two hearts and hands in marriage to become one flesh is a sacred union that God ordained at the very first marriage that took place in the Garden of Eden. You know, Genesis 2 verse 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Ephesians 5 verse 32, Paul calls it a great mystery, the joining together of a man and woman in marriage. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And the union between a man and a woman is a mystery because it conceals a truth about Christ and the church. The divine reality that is hidden within the metaphor of marriage or symbol of marriage is the fact that God ordained a permanent union between His Son and the church. The joining of a man and a woman in marriage is the earthly image of this divine plan. And just as God willed for the church, for Christ and the church to become one body, so He designed that marriage between one man and one woman reflect this. I like the thought of one Bible commentator who had wrote, "It's no accident that human marriage provides language to explain Christ's relationship to the church. For human marriage is the copy, not the original. As God made man in His own image, so He made earthly marriage in the image of His own eternal marriage with His people." And it is this upcoming final marriage celebration that I trust each one of us wants to be invited to. And I want to turn in the Bible to Revelation chapter 19. Here we have what John, the revelation that John received, and what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it is this last great wedding that I want to focus on this morning. And as we look at this passage, I have a few questions that I want to answer. One, what is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Who is invited? And when will this wedding take place? Let's read this passage. I'm going to start at verse 6, Revelation 19, verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Verse 9 tells us, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This will be a wedding that not one of us wants to miss. Looking at the first question that I wanted to look at, what is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, the marriage supper of the Lamb is the final fulfillment of the relationship between Christ and His church, and the beginning of an eternally unbroken relationship and rest with Him. It will be the final restoration of the relationship that God seeks to have with mankind that was shattered when Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. You know, God had created man as His crowning achievement of His work of creation and in His own image because He desired to have a relationship with Him. You know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 said, And God said, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. The male and female created He them. And then if you would turn over to chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, you can see that God desired to have a relationship with the man that He had created. Verse 8 tells us that, And when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, we see that God started calling to them. He said, Adam, where art thou? God desired to talk with them. As I mentioned before, God had created man as His crowning achievement and desired to fellowship with him. But now, because of sin, this relationship had been broken, and mankind at this point was condemned to death. God had commanded back in chapter 2, verse 17, He said that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And at that moment, the sentence of death, spiritual death, entered the world. And the intimate relationship that man shared with his Creator was broken. Adam and Eve had forfeited their place of intimacy with God because of sin. But God, in His great love for His creation, still desires to have a relationship with Him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. I want to start there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who suffered a cruel death on the cross in order to restore that broken relationship. I like the thought of one writer who wrote, Adam and Eve forfeited their place of intimacy with God because of sin. They were then banished from the Garden of Eden. However, when we accept God's plan of salvation and repent of our sins, our hearts become in a small way God's Garden of Eden. We have been given an invitation to return to the relationship of intimate oneness with God. You know, while we are called to be servants of God, He desires to have a relationship with us that develops beyond just a servant into an intimate heart-to-heart friendship. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. While laying down our life for another is perhaps the greatest form of a human love, God longs for even a higher form of love, relationship between himself and mankind. As I mentioned earlier, just as God designed the marriage bond between a man and a woman to be no more twain but one flesh, so he also desires that for all mankind to be completely one with him in his divine love. You know, the true love of Christ for the church is a love that transcends all human ability to love. You know, is it any wonder that Paul calls it a great mystery there in Ephesians 5, there in verse 15, as we mentioned earlier? You know, if you asked a starry-eyed newlywed couple if they loved each other, they would say absolutely. And they would do anything for each other, and that is right and good. God designed for the marriage union to be a small picture or a little picture of heaven on earth. And yet those of us who have been married for a few years can look back at our wedding day and we can smile and realize that what we thought was a deep love was just scratching the surface. A couple who lives for the good of each other and strives to give God first place in their lives will find their love growing deeper and stronger as the years go by. And I think this is a small picture of how Jesus Christ desires for our relationship with him to grow in depth beyond what we can experience in this physical life. John the Baptist, in speaking of Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, he says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Going back to Revelation chapter 19, I also want to look at this passage through the eyes of what this meant to the Jewish people that would have read this from the Apostle John. You know, to us, as we read this in our modern world with our Western cultures and marriage practices, I think sometimes we can read over these verses without necessarily grasping what they meant. However, if we look at this passage through the eyes of the Jewish marriage covenant, it helps us to a deeper, richer meaning to not only the account in this passage, but also a deeper, richer meaning to the many parables of Jesus. Because Jesus used the analogy of marriage in many of his parables in preparing. And if time permits, I want to look at some of these parables later in the message. Verse 7 there in Revelation chapter 19 says that we are to rejoice for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. The terms marriage and the marriage supper had specific meanings with relation to the Jewish marriage customs in Bible times. A Jewish marriage involved three major steps. The first step was the betrothal, the establishment of the marriage covenant that bound the man and woman together as husband and wife. You know, as a rule, a Jewish father arranged the marriage between his son and a young girl. And we can see this play out with the account there of Abraham sending his servant Eliezer to search for a bride for his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 24. Once a suitable marriage partner had been found, the young man and his father needed to provide what was called a ketubah, or marriage contract, to the father of the bride. This marriage contract protected the rights of the future wife by specifying the groom's responsibilities in caring for her. and the amount of support that would be due to her in the event of a divorce. And it also included a dowry, or mohar as it was called. This mohar or dowry provided a proof of the prospective groom's economic productivity and stability. It also provided evidence to the young girl's father that the prospective groom was capable of supporting a wife and offspring. Part of this was because in the ancient days, marriage was not necessarily an agreement between two individuals, but it started out as more of an agreement between two families, because the newly married man usually did not immediately start a new home for himself, but often occupied or added on to his father's household. And through the new marriage arrangement, the family of the groom gained, and the family of the bride lost a valuable member to help with the household task. And it was reasonable, therefore, that the father of the groom should pay the father of the bride the equivalent of her value as a useful member of the family. Once this marriage price or dowry had been paid and the ketubah or marriage contract had been signed, the marriage was considered a legal one, and they entered the betrothal period, which typically lasted about a year. During this time, the groom would return to his father's house and begin to prepare a place to dwell with his new bride. And although the young couple was considered married, they did not live together during this time. And breaking this betrothal period was considered very serious and could only be broken by getting a divorce. We can see an example of this there in Matthew chapter 1, where when Joseph found out that his betrothed wife Mary was with child, it says that he considered to put her away and divorcing her, even though he had not brought her into his home as his wife yet. And then we have the Holy Spirit coming to him and telling him to take Mary for a wife, in spite of what looked like was a breach of the marriage contract. As I had mentioned earlier, as the groom was preparing a place for his new bride to live, the bride was also preparing herself to leave her father's household and to move into her new home with her husband. She needed to sew herself a wedding garments and make herself ready for her new husband. And she was to keep herself pure and holy during this time. And although the bride knew that she could expect her groom after about a year, she did not know the exact day or time. He could come earlier. It was the father of the groom who gave final approval for him to return to collect his bride. And according to Jewish customs, the groom often came in the evening to collect his bride, and for that reason, the bride kept her oil lamps ready at all times just in case the groom came in the night. And when the groom came to the bride's door of his bride's house, he would sound a ram's horn announcing his arrival. And it was a desire of every bride to be ready and waiting at any moment for the return of her bridegroom. And then the happy couple would lead the bridal procession to the home he had prepared for her. And once the couple reached the groom's house, they would exchange wedding vows. They would again exchange the wedding vows, and the new couple would officially spend their first night together at the groom's father's house. This consummated the marriage vow, and from that point on, they were considered fully married and could partake of all the privileges within the covenant of marriage. And the last part of the marriage ceremony consisted of the marriage supper or feast to which guests would have had already been called. This wedding feast was a joyous and happy occasion, and was considered a great honor to be invited to this feast. Once the marriage was consummated by the bride and groom, the wedding guests would feast and make merry for 7 days. And there's numerous scriptures that point this out. If we look back at Genesis chapter 29, we have reference to this week-long feast in the marriage of Jacob and Leah, and then also Rachel. So now you may be thinking by now, well, why did I spend so much time discussing Jewish weddings? What does that have to do with Revelation chapter 19? The reason I think it's important is because if we understand the wedding tradition of the culture that the scriptures were written in, it helps us to understand more fully the relationship between Christ and his church as it's relayed throughout scriptures. You know, in both the Old and the New Testament, the people of God have been called the bride of God. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 54 verse 5 says, "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." And as we move on into the New Testament, the scriptures continue to build on the analogy. The church is spoken of as the bride of Christ. Christ himself, in numerous several times throughout the Gospels, calls himself the bridegroom. The church is spoken of as the bride of Christ because Christ hath redeemed her. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I want to start reading at verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish." Verse 25 says, Christ loved his church so much that he gave himself for her. Just as a Jewish bridegroom needed to pay a price for his new bride, in the same way, Jesus purchased the church, his bride. And the price he paid for those who choose to accept him and become his bride was the most expensive dowry that was ever paid for a bride. And also, just as a Jewish bride needed to give her consent and be willing to accept the marriage presented to her, in the same way, we must accept the offer of salvation that is given to us if we want to be able to take part in that final marriage supper. Christ loved us so much and cared for us so much that he was willing to pay, fulfill whatever requirements that was laid upon him to purchase his bride. And he paid the ultimate purchase price with his own life on the cross. Verse 26 says that he gave himself for her, the church, so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God, so that in turn he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy, set apart for God, and blameless. So taking the analogy that Paul uses here in Ephesians 5, when we choose to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're making a spiritual covenant of marriage with him. And comparing this to the Jewish marriage customs, we could look at this as entering into a betrothal agreement with him. This spiritual analogy of marriage between Jesus and mankind has nothing to do with physical gender. It's not about a relationship between a man and a woman. It's about coming into an intimate, heart-to-heart relationship between Jesus and all who will love and commit themselves to him. Looking at The next aspect of this marriage between Christ and his church, just as a Jewish bridegroom would leave his bride after the dowry or ketubah was signed and return to his father's house to prepare a place for his bride, in the same way, Christ has left his bride, the church, on earth and has gone to prepare a place for us in his father's house. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I want to start reading at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I have written under there in my Bible, praise God. Just as the bridegroom went to prepare for his new bride, in the same way, Christ has gone to prepare a place for those who accept him in his Father's house. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And just as a Jewish bride was to be preparing herself for the return of the bridegroom at any time, in the same way, we should be preparing ourselves for Christ's return. Just as the bride did not know when her bridegroom would return to claim her for his own, in the same way, we do not know when Christ will return for us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Back in the outset of the message, when we looked at our theme verse scripture there in Revelation 19, I mentioned that the second question that I wanted to answer is, who all is invited to this wedding? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I want to read here the parable of the 10 virgins. Because if we look at these parables in the context of the Jewish wedding, it helps us to make more sense. I'm going to begin reading Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. In order for us to receive the final invitation to come into the marriage supper of the Lamb, we must be watching and ready. Just as a Jewish bride needed to be ready at any moment, In the same way, we must be ready for Christ's return at any moment. But the only way to be included into this marriage feast is to be prepared. You know, verses 8 to 10 there give us a sober reminder of what will happen if we do not properly prepare ourselves for Christ's return. You know, it'll be an awful reality to be shut out of eternal bliss with Him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I also want to look at another passage that speaks of what is required at this wedding feast. Turn with me over a few chapters to Matthew 22. Here we have another parable of Jesus in relation to a wedding feast. Matthew chapter 22, start reading at verse 1. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Looking back at verses 10 and 11, we cannot expect to enter into this marriage feast without proper preparation. We have to want to have to be part of this marriage feast in order to be involved. We see there in the first couple verses that those who did not want to come were destroyed. You know, we must fulfill our part of the agreement in order to receive the blessing. We cannot have, there in verse 10, it says that he did not have on a, no, I'm sorry, verse 11, he did not have on a wedding garment. And I take that to mean we cannot have our garments spotted with the things of the world and expect to enjoy the blessings of that final wedding feast. Also, as I look at this passage, I see it as a stark reminder that not everyone who answers the call of God and becomes a part of His church will be included in this feast. Jesus is basically saying that there's going to be tares with the wheat, and there's going to be those who do not meet the requirements of a holy God. You know, our lives will be tested by a heart-searching God. And if when He comes to search us, we are found wanting, we're going to be expelled from the marriage feast itself. Verse 13 says that whosoever is not found worthy will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so as I pondered this, you know, brothers and sisters, are we prepared for this wedding? Do we have a wedding garment that is unspotted from the world, And I pray that there's none in this house this morning who will not be found without a wedding garment in that day. Moving on to the last question that I wanted to look at, when will this wedding take place? Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 35, I want to start reading there. It says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and had not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Just as the bride needed to be prepared for the return of the bridegroom at any moment, in the same way, we must be constantly prepared for Christ's return. Just as a bride looked with expectation on the return of the bridegroom, we too must be looking with anticipation on the return of Christ. And just as the bride looked forward to hearing that trumpet blast at the return of the bridegroom, so we should be listening for the return of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Are you listening for that trumpet sound? In closing, I want to look at the last part of Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I pray that verse 17 is the testimony of each one of us. When we look at the marriage supper of the Lamb and at the blessing of being invited to be a part of that last great wedding celebration, can we echo these words? The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Dropping down to verse 20, "He which testifies these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's kneel for prayer.